Oh, gracious and merciful Father. Father, today we have not come to hear the voice of any man, but we've come to hear from You. We've come to be inspired by Your Holy Spirit. We've come to be instructed by Your Holy Spirit and empowered. Father, we believe as a people that the coming of Jesus is nearer than it has ever been, that it is surely at the door. And therefore, Father, we know that if there's ever a time we have needed the outpouring of the Spirit on us as a people, it is now. If there's ever been a time that we have needed to be spiritually alerted and awakened, it is now. And so, Father, I pray this morning that in answer to this prayer of faith in the name of Jesus, that You would send the promised Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the Word. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the parable of the talents in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, Luke has his version of the parable of the minas. A man, a nobleman, goes into a far country, and before he goes away on his business trip, he entrusts his servants with talents. And he tells them, I'm going away, so when I come back, there's going to be an increase. And you've probably also heard or come to the understanding that that nobleman was Jesus. And that going away was His ascension to heaven. And those talents are the gifts of the Holy Spirit He gives to His church. And the various different skills and abilities and blessings that are given to us that we are to use for the upbuilding of His kingdom before He returns. And you've also likely considered what some of those talents would be. Now, a talent was a coin, so first and foremost, our financial resources. Whatever we have financially is entrusted us by God, and He expects it to be used for the upbuilding of His work. But the talents aren't limited to money. There's also our health, something we take far too often for granted. The fact that you walked in here today, the fact that you woke up today, the fact that you can walk to your mailbox and back and not get winded is a blessing from God. Our health is a talent that the Lord has given to us. Our strength, that kind of goes hand in hand. Maybe a little bit more so. I've met people in life. I'm not a very big person, but a lot of times we think strength in terms of a person being really big, but I have met some pretty scrawny looking guys who are very strong. It's not because they work out all the time. There's some people who just are stronger than others. It's a talent from God to be used for His glory. There's the talent of intellect. There's the talent of speech. Now, I mentioned intellect. I'm not the brightest bulb in the light, but at the same time, I have something that God gave me to be invested in His cause. Now, the reason I put it that way is, I mean, there are people who are just masters of intellect, and you know, you've maybe come across them, and they're just very sharp and very witty, and you say, I'm not one of those people. And if you remember the parable of the talents, which really isn't the sermon today, so that's why we're not going there. But if you remember the parable of the talents, you remember that the guy who just had one talent did what with it? He put it in the sand, right? Why? And don't miss it. Because he said, I only have one, and one can't do anything. Right? And there are many of us who say, well, I'm not a master of intellect, so why even try? You've got one talent, put it to use. But in all of these things, we could say, you know, strength, and these are different things that different people have, but speech is a talent. Now, speech is a talent that everybody has. And you may recall the words of Jesus where He says that for every idle word that men speak, we will have to give an account of it in the day of God. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Speech is a talent we all possess. How are we using it? Anyway, all of these different talents we can say. Musical ability. Praise God for the musical ability. Brother Jeremy, I was listening to you sing and thinking, oh, when I get to the kingdom. Right? But I don't have that ability now. listening to Anthony, and Anthony, where'd you go? It was good to hear you play today. I can't help when he gets up, I see his dad in him. And it makes me think of the talent I want to talk about today, and that talent is influence. Influence. That's a talent we all have. Anthony, your dad's influence lives beyond him. And the fact of the matter is, our influence that we use now does not just affect the here and now, but the hereafter. Not just for us, but for others. The talent of influence. According to the dictionary, the talent of influence is this: the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone. Did you realize, and I'm talking to everyone here today, everyone who's watching the stream, that you have the ability to affect people for eternity? The talent of influence. In the book Testimonies for the Church, volume 3, page 528, it says this: we all have an influence, and that influence is telling upon the destiny of others for their present and future good, or for their eternal loss. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew 27. We are going to be looking at the trial of Christ before Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, starting in the first verse. In fact, we're going to jump around a little bit because each of the Gospels gives a different part of this story, this encounter that Jesus had before the Roman governor. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. The Bible says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." Now you remember he had the night trial before the Sanhedrin. So when it's saying when morning came, it has gone through the hours of the night. Jesus hasn't had rest. Nobody else has had rest. He's been there condemned by the Sanhedrin. And now it says they're plotting to put him to death. Verse 2, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now I'm jumping over in the next few verses that talk about the fate of Judas. And we're going to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered" what? What does it say there? He answered nothing. Is that what you do when people accuse you of something? We're going to come back to that in a moment. "Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Now I'm going to give you just a little background so you understand what's happening here. Pontius Pilate was not a good judge. He had sent men and sentenced them to death before who were not worthy of death. And this was not an uncommon occurrence where these Jewish leaders would come and harangue him. And this time, it was early in the morning. We don't know when in the morning. But the picture we have from the various Gospels is that he was awakened out of bed earlier than he wanted to get up. Now, some of you here are how many of you are early risers here? I mean, you like to get up early. I don't know when he normally got up, but this was earlier than he normally gets up. And even for you early risers, if it's early, if somebody gets you up before your time to get up, you probably aren't too pleased. Some of you, probably more than others, would be displeased. My wife does not like to get up early and does not appreciate when I try to force that upon her. You understand what I'm saying? Pontius Pilate was awakened early in the morning, and this, he knew the drill. Here come the Jewish leaders, and they want some decision from me. He was not happy about it. He was grumbling about it. He got out of bed, determined that he was going to go in and meet some riffraff, typical of what he'd seen before, go ahead and pass sentence so he could get back to bed. Only when he came into the judgment hall and saw the man accused, he had never seen a man that looked like this man. He expected, as I said, the riffraff. He was used to them, some insurrectionist that was going to take over the kingdom, like a Barabbas. Only this time he sees Jesus. And immediately upon seeing Jesus, he saw in the bearing of Christ a nobility he had never seen before. And he knew right away that this man could not be guilty of whatever they were bringing him in for. Now that was just upon the initial looking at Christ, but then he sees the interaction and he hears the people railing their accusations at him. And let me ask you this question, were any of their accusations true? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been misrepresented? What's your first reaction? To defend yourself. You know, maybe if I deserve it, okay, but I don't deserve this. He didn't deserve a bit of it, but how much did he say? The Bible makes it very clear, he answered nothing, and then he said he spoke not a word. And Pilate was so used to seeing these people come in and they're accused, and they're going back and forth, and like, that's not true, and that's not fair, and da da da. And here's Jesus, with all his noble bearing, saying nothing. And it spoke volumes more than had he uttered one word. So much so that it didn't take long for Pilate to say, I find no fault in him. Right? I'm looking at my place again here. My page turned. It said the governor marveled greatly. Now something happens here that we don't get the full picture of in the Gospel of Matthew. There was a little interlude, and we only get it from the Gospel of Luke, so I'm going to have you go there with me to Luke 22. Now keep in mind what we said so far. Pilate was totally convinced that Jesus was innocent. We go to Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry, not Luke 22, Luke 23. And I want you to look at verse 7. In fact, verses 6 and 7 of Luke 23. The Bible says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Matthew doesn't record this, Mark doesn't record this, John doesn't record this transition over to Herod and back. What was Pilate doing? Now listen again, Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. In fact, I didn't read to you, but the Gospel of Mark says he knew that they delivered him up because of envy. He knew Jesus was innocent, so what should he do? Put yourself in his place. You're the judge. You know the man's innocent. What should you do? Not a hard question. Let him go. Let him go. What does he do? He sends him to Herod as soon as he finds out. Why? Why does he send him to Herod? He's hoping to shift his responsibility, because he doesn't want the mess of it on his hands. He shifts responsibility, thinking he can put off his responsibility on somebody else. Only he goes to Herod, and Herod does the same thing, and he ends up back in the court of Pilate. Luke chapter 23. He's back in the court of Pontius Pilate. The Bible says in verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found what? No fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been found by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us who? Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. The Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, he asked the question, what then? What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Release to us Barabbas! What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Crucify him! Was the answer that came back. Now the Bible says he told the crowd three times that Jesus was innocent, and then he said, therefore I'm going to chastise him and let him go. What's the problem with that? Does anybody besides me think, there's a little bit of an inconsistency here? What's the problem? What does it mean to chastise him? Sometimes they say to scourge him, right? The Roman scourge. Anybody have an idea what this is about? They didn't take him in the back room and scold him. Okay, now, you need to straighten up. They beat him. They whipped him with whips that tore the skin out of the flesh. Does it make sense that you would say, yeah, he's innocent, let's just whip him and let him go? Why is Pilate doing this? Three times the Bible says he's declared his innocence and he's going to whip him and then we'll let him go. What is he communicating to the mob? It started with the sending him off to Pilate, and that mob knew this guy is not willing to stand up for this thing, and if we push hard enough, we're going to get our way. There are a lot of times the devil tempts us to little compromises, and we say, well, it's not a big deal. I mean, I'll save myself this time, so I'll be able to have reputation next time. I can handle it. That little bit is all it takes sometimes to start the ball rolling in a direction you don't want it. When Pilate pitted Christ against Barabbas, he was sure the crowd was going to take Barabbas and have him crucified and release Jesus. I mean, Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. He was a rebel. They're going to take this innocent guy, they're going to let him go. That's not how it went. And when it finally came down, the Bible says in Luke 23, in verse 25, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And Luke doesn't share the story, but Matthew shares that sad account that has become iconic in our society today. He washed his hands of the matter. Do you remember this? The Bible says in Matthew, he released Jesus to them, and then he went up in front, and he had his servants bring him a basin of water, and he washed his hands, and he said, see, look, I'm washing my hands of this matter. I am innocent of this blood of this person. Here's the problem. It wasn't but a few moments before, according to the Gospel of John, that Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and said, don't you hear what they're saying? Aren't you going to answer for yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or let you go? I have the power to crucify you or let you go. What did he say in essence? Don't you know the influence I have? I have the influence in this situation. Did Pilate have influence? You bet he did. And where did he get it? You remember how Jesus responded in the Gospel of John? He said, you would have no power unless it was given you from above. Now, he was not a Christian man. So don't miss the point. I say again, I don't care what your background is in here today. The God of heaven has given you influence. How are you using it? Pontius Pilate thought that he could shirk using the influence in the right way and then just wash his hands and be clean. Was he clean? Was he innocent? Am I innocent? Are you innocent when we decide that we don't want to use our influence because it's going to bring on us some kind of situation we don't like? There are few talents that are as powerful as influence. Now you might say, well, hey, look, Pontius Pilate had to do that. It was in the chain of events and it was lined up that way because Jesus had to go to the cross. But don't forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 18 where he said, it must be that offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Offenses are going to come, but doesn't mean you can't be in a board meeting and say, well, they're going to vote this way anyway, so why speak up? It doesn't matter if the offense is going to come. What are you doing with your influence? Desire of Ages tells us this. It says, if at the first Pilate had stood firm, refusing to condemn a man whom he found guiltless, he would have broken the fatal chain that was to bind him in remorse and guilt as long as he lived. Did you get that? Now listen, it goes on. Had he carried out his convictions of right, the Jews would not have presumed to dictate to him. Christ would have been put to death, but the guilt would not have been upon Pilate. There are situations you'll find yourself in, and God calls you to use your influence, and you'll say, I'm one person, I've got that one little talent, and what am I going to do? So why do anything? And you don't use your influence, then guess where the guilt lies? With you. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to make some applications of using our personal influence for the sake of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Second Corinthians 2, verse 15, the Bible says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? I should make sure right now that I make the point that none of us is ever going to have a good influence if not for the grace of God. And I believe daily, as we begin each day, we should start it on our knees before the Lord and ask Him to sanctify our influence. But the Apostle Paul says that every one of us here, our life is an aroma that's going to affect somebody around us. And I want to talk about those different areas of personal influence. I want to start with the influence in our home. As a man, I'm thinking as a man here, as I wrote here in my notes, our wives and children are the first ones who should know we're Christians. Not the people at church. Amen? And for you wives, your husbands and your children should be the first people to know you're a Christian. We got to first be a Christian in our home. I don't think as Christians we understand sometimes how powerful that influence is in the home. As parents, your choices influence your children more than you know. And the tragedy is that too many Christian parents today allow themselves to be influenced by their children more than they influence their children. So, for example, when it comes to prayer meeting United Church, I can't go. I got to rest up because we have soccer tomorrow night. Well, guess what you just did? You just taught by precept and example to your child that soccer is more important than spiritual things. And I see it happen over and over as a pastor, only to have parents come to me when their children are 16, 17, 18, say, I don't understand why my kids are out of the church. Let me tell you why. Because you taught them that. By your influence. Parental influence is hugely important and cannot be overestimated. In the book Adventist Home, it says on page 16, to a large extent, parents create the atmosphere of the home circle. And when there's a disagreement between father and mother, the children partake of the same spirit. Make your home atmosphere fragrant with tender thoughtfulness. That's good counsel, isn't it? I mean, I can talk about influence. We can talk about our influence in the church and community, but it starts here in home, doesn't it? Our home should be fragrant. Little bit of heaven on earth. Make your home atmosphere fragrant with tender thoughtfulness. If you have become estranged and have failed to be Bible Christians, be converted. That's pretty straightforward and good counsel. And that shouldn't surprise us, because as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't believe a once saved, always saved gospel. We believe that conversion is a daily experience. And daily we need to recommit our lives to Jesus and ask Him to make our influence that sweet savor. And then the Lord will multiply that influence. Now I'm speaking to parents, but I want to speak to the young people. Every single young person here today, you're an influence in your home. When I became a Christian, and my brother Jim can testify it, my mom and dad were out of church. Our family left the church. What do you think? We started getting serious about our faith. You think that affected our mom and dad? You bet it did. You bet it did. And sometimes moms and dads are in the church, but they've lost their fire. Sometimes they're out of the church. But influence isn't just limited to parents. It's limited to, it extends to children as well. Amen? I'm telling you, can't overestimate the power of influence. I've talked about influence in the home, and I'm just scratching the surface here. I want to talk about our influence in society at large, just by being Christian. Most of you, at least a number of you, have probably heard the news about Ryan Lochte, the U.S. Olympic swimmer, who started out saying he was robbed at gunpoint in Brazil. Here he is, a U.S. Olympian going over to their company, going to their country, and they're trying to accommodate the Americans coming over. And they hear the reports, and what do you think they think? They're beside themselves at first. They feel terrible. They feel like they've been irresponsible. Here we have guests coming to our country, and we've mistreated them. Only to find out as the story unfolds that this U.S. Olympic swimmer going over there to represent America got drunk with his buddies, urinated on the property, defaced the property, vandalized the property, and the security guards came up and demanded they pay for the damages at gunpoint, and that's how they were robbed. And they're debating on whether the security guards should have demanded the payment at gunpoint, but the point is this. They went over there to represent the United States of America, and forever after the 2016 Summer Olympics are not going to be remembered without Ryan Lochte and his band going over there and disrespecting the government of Brazil. From here on out, every good thing that was done at the Olympics is going to be overshadowed by that. The influence Christ has entrusted us with is far greater than that of a U.S. Olympian. We are representing the God of the universe. What are we doing with our influence? What do people in the world see in you and me? I remember a guy when I first came into the church, one of the elders in the church I started going to shared this story. He was working for his dad at the time, and I think his dad owned or something like that, some kind of store. People came in all the time. And he was telling us that one day, a guy came in. No, let me back up a little bit. There was a guy that came in. He was a regular customer. He was in the store all the time. One particular day, that man came in, and he looked to my friend, and he said, "Hey, you're a swimmer, aren't you?" Have you ever had that happen? Now, he wasn't in church. He was at his job. You know, a lot of times at your job, you're busy. You're not thinking about being a Seventh-day Adventist until somebody says, "Hey, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you?" And then you're like, "Whoa, what's up?" Right? And he said, of course, immediately he began how he was going to respond to this guy. He didn't know what he was going to say, but he wanted to be on his best behavior, right? Because the guy called him out as a Seventh-day Adventist. But then he shared in his testimony, he said, "I wonder how many times that guy has come in and out of my store when I wasn't thinking about being a Seventh-day Adventist, how I have been acting." And what impression that left on him. How often are you a Seventh-day Adventist? All the time. Amen? What kind of influence are you having on the community you live in? What did God you serve by how you interact with them? In the book Christ Object Lessons, it tells us on page 339, through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live. Some of you may be listening to me and say, "You know what, I'm kind of a reclusive pastor, and that's why, you know, all this stuff just kind of makes me uncomfortable. I'm going to go sit at home. I spend most of my time at home anyway. I keep to draw the curtains, till the blinds down, whatever." No, you can't do that. You can't keep the influence that the Lord has given to you and entrusted you with. I'll read again. Through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that it makes it impossible for him to live to himself. This is a responsibility from which we cannot free ourselves. Our words, our acts, our dress, even the expression of the countenance has influence. I remember hearing a story of a man who was walking down the sidewalk, had determined to kill himself unless somebody talked to him that day. That's craziness, I know, but the thing is, crazy world. And this man felt alone and nobody ever said one word to him. And thank God somebody that day was moved upon to smile and say hi. And that was all he needed. Even that expression on the countenance has an influence. Upon the impressions thus made, there hang results for good or evil which no man can measure. If by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. How many of you are familiar with the documentary Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead? Have you ever, anybody seen that before? Few of you. Let me tell you the story briefly. There's a man by the name of Joe Cross. He's an Australian businessman. Okay, finds himself, he's a high school hero, football hero and everything else. He's fit, he's in shape, gets into the business world. Money, but his health goes downhill, so he's weighing in a little over 300 pounds. When he hits his 30th birthday, he's on all kinds of medication, and he needs a break. Goes to his doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor to get off of the medication. He has a skin condition he can't get rid of, doesn't find a solution. Decides to go to a doctor, friend of his, and works out getting on a 60-day juice fast. Now, I'm not here promoting 60-day juice fasts, Vicky. For this man, 300 pounds with his doctor, he knew he needed a change. And so he... But here's what was interesting about it. He went and got... Because he had the money to do it, evidently, got himself a camera crew, came to the States, got himself a hatchback, bolted in a power source and a juicer in the back, and went around the country preaching the gospel of juicing. Because it was changing his life. Meets a guy at a truck stop named Phil Staples. Phil Staples was weighing in about 400 pounds. This is the whole second half of the documentary if you've seen it. And I'm going to tell you, he goes to the truck. Now, you've got to understand, when I say juicing, for the air, we're not talking about apple juice and grape juice and berry juice, these sweet, tasty little things that are full of calories. We're talking about green drink. Cucumber, kale, spinach juice. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? Now, I've done this before. Some of you may be like, "Oh, I love that stuff." Well, love would be a strong word for me to use for the green drink. Now, I'm telling you that because he meets this guy, Phil Staples, at a truck stop. This guy's a truck driver. He eats the food in the truck stop. You know those little rotisserie hot dogs? And you're thinking, whoever eats this stuff? Phil Staples ate it. That's who. over 40 pounds, feeling obviously very miserable about himself. He didn't go see his family because he was embarrassed and ashamed about who he was. And here comes this guy out in the parking lot, Joe Cross, this Australian businessman, invites him over to the back of his hatchback for a cup of green drink. Now, I'm telling you, I'm watching the documentary, I'm watching Phil Staples take this green drink. Well, he had a little straw in it. And he's like, he takes a sip and he's like, not bad. And I thought, you liar. This guy is eating pizza and hot dogs from the you know, it's a truck driver. And I thought, no way a guy like this, Phil Staples, would ever change his lifestyle. But in the documentary, about 2 months after that encounter, Phil calls Joe Cross back and says, I'm ready to change. And, I mean, the story is powerful, if nothing but to show how the lifestyle changed this man's entire life. Reconciled him with his family, brought happiness to him again, and might I add that God has given us a health message that is, what I want to say, head and shoulders above any message this world has, because we get it by inspiration that can give people a quality of life unlike anything they've known. This man, Joe Cross, tells this Phil Staples, anyway, in the long and short of this thing, I was thinking to myself a few years later, whatever happened to this Phil Staples? Now, if you watch Fast, Sick, and Nearly Dead, too, you know the story. But several years afterwards, I found an article, they did an interview, and Phil had continued with his new lifestyle. And then the interviewer in the interview asked him this question, and I, you know, when I read it, I was like, amen, because he said to him, when I watched that, Phil, I have to be honest with you, I thought there's no way this guy's ever going to go for this thing. And I said, yeah, that's me. And he's like, what made the difference? And I'm going to read to you his words. This is what he said. He said he spoke about Joe Cross, meeting this guy in the truck stop. And he said his personality, his heart, and the fact that he was caring about me out there in the parking lot kind of sparked something. Before I had talked to Joe, I was feeling really dark and morose. I was overweight, I was sick, and I didn't think a whole lot of people cared about me, so my life was just from city to city in a semi. I love my family, but I don't think they thought about me. It was just my own dark thoughts, so I kind of thought, well, at least one person cares about me, a stranger in a parking lot from Australia. So what happened there? I'm going to tell you what happened. Joe Cross used the personal influence he had, however small, and changed the man's life with juicing. We have the personal influence of knowing Jesus Christ. What might we be able to do in changing a person's life for eternity? The sad fact of the story is, down the road, Phil Staples did go back to his bad habits. You know why? Because lifestyle change alone is never going to make it without Jesus Christ in the middle of it. And we have that. Then there's our influence in the church. Board meetings, business meetings, and parking lot meetings. You know what a parking lot meeting is? I'll tell you what it is. About the church board meetings. I'm not going to ask how many of your board members here. I'll tell you that in all the churches I've been in, we have a hard time struggling to get quorum sometimes. You know what quorum is? That means you have enough people to vote. Because those who the church has entrusted with the responsibility don't feel it's important to be there. Your influence is needed when you're a leader. If you're a board member, your influence is needed. Your attendance in the meeting is needed. There are too many Seventh-day Adventist Christians who don't show up for board meetings. They don't show up for prayer meetings. I've had people say this, well, I've heard what we're going over before. Here's a news flash for you. Prayer meeting is not only for you. You read Hebrews 10 and the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let us consider one another. Oh, wait a minute, I'm there for somebody besides me. this. I think about our Unlock Revelation meetings in Cedar Lake, and I praise the Lord that we had good attendance from the members. But you know what happens when you advertise something and people are excited and they come out and then there's three people there? What do you think the first idea is that goes into their head? You show up. You know what it is. You've shown up at a place and there's a few people there and you're thinking, well, this wasn't as important as I thought it was going to be. Judging completely and solely on the attendance you see initially when you walk in. You do it, we all do it. Your attendance at things is using your influence. Business meetings. I was told in my church that I'm in now that one of the previous pastors actually made a video begging the members to please, please, please come to the business meeting. I told them last Sabbath, I'm not going to beg you to do something God has required you to do. I'm not going to beg you to do it. I did tell them what I was going to do at the next business meeting, as I was going to vote that we change the perch outside. We paint the outside of the church lime green. And the few of us that showed up were going on a vacation to Hawaii and we would send them the bill. Unless they wanted to show up and be able to have their say in that matter. As these meetings are places where our influence is needed. And in the book Pastoral Ministry, Ellen White makes a statement regarding prayer meetings where she says, if but few attend, you should feel under double responsibility to be there so that you can, by your influence, make the meeting interesting. Influence. But you know what we do? We come up with excuses all day long and then we wash our hands. We wash our hands and say, I'm innocent. You can't be innocent of not using your influence. Now there are those who come to these meetings, but they sit in the meeting and they see where it's going and they say, if I speak up, I'm not going to be able to change anything. I think we're going down a wrong road. I think I should speak up, but I'm not going to be the bad guy to speak up and rain on everybody's parade. And so then they go out and they have a parking lot meeting with the other people who didn't speak up talking about what they should have said in the meeting because they didn't use their personal influence where God called them to use it. Friends, it's too late in the day for us to try to wash our hands of the responsibilities that God has entrusted us with. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, says on page 280, if God abhors one sin above another, of which His people are guilty, it is doing nothing in case of an emergency. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. You know what she was talking in reference to? The people on Mount Carmel when Elijah said, hey, who are you going to stand for, Jehovah or Baal? And the Bible says the people answered not a word. You got people who do that in board meetings. They do that in business meetings. Refusing to use their influence and trying to wash their hands of the matter. And I want to say one more thing about business meetings. Parents, if your children are baptized, they need to be there. Children, if you're baptized, you need to be there at business meetings. Are youth the church of tomorrow or the church of today? Which one is it, folks? It's not the church of today if they're not going to the meetings of the church. How do we ever expect them to be the church of today and lead the church? We talk about it all the time. Our youth are going to lead out. They can't lead out if they don't even come to leadership meetings. The last thing I want to talk about is our influence on the law. And let's just be honest. The reality is that in the life of Jesus, whether it was His influence in the church, whether it was His influence in society, whether it was His influence anywhere, it really was all about the lost, was it not? And the same goes for every follower of Jesus. God is calling us today to use our influence to reach the lost. Testimonies 9, page 38 says, 1,000 doors of usefulness are open before us. 1,000 doors of usefulness. Church members, let the light shine forth. Voices be heard in humble prayer, in witness against intemperance, the folly and the amusements of this world, and in the proclamation of the truth for this time. Your voice, your influence, your time, all these are gifts from God and are to be used in winning souls to Christ. There's a couple here in Michigan. There are a couple here in Michigan who went to a prophecy series in the year 2000. They've been in the Adventist church. About a year later, they were backslidden. A couple of their friends in the church started coming to my church in Hastings, Michigan. They came to me. They talked to me. They said, we're inviting them to church. And finally, one Sabbath, they came. And we had that reverse service where we did the worship service first thing in the morning at 9 a.m. and then Sabbath school. And there I was at 9 a.m. to preach. They told me their friends were coming. They didn't get there before the service for me to greet with them. But they showed up as I was on the platform. So I made a determination that right after church, I'm going to go and I want to greet them. Well, you know how it goes. We got to the closing hymn and what? They're up and on their way out, right? Because sometimes when people come the first time, they don't necessarily want to be greeted. So I'm thinking to myself, do I leave during the closing hymn? And I'm wrestling back and forth. How am I going to do this? Hurry, hurry. Hope the song is short. Three stanzas or something like that. I don't know if I cut to the light. And then I went back into the foyer, went to the doors. The doors, our front doors are clear like these ones here. And I looked out and there they were at their vehicle getting the pile of kids in, getting ready to go. And I looked at them and I thought to myself, do I or don't I? Do I go and follow them? I mean, they left early for a reason. They didn't want to be bothered. Do I go and bother them or not? And I wrestled with it. And then I was like, Lord, just, you know, forgive me. I went out there just to say, and this is all I did. I ran out. I ran to the vehicle because they were piling in. And I said, hey, I just wanted to thank you guys for coming today and tell you we appreciated having you here. That's all I said. I met that young man probably a year or two later. And he said, hey, pastor. He came up and he grabbed me and said, you know what? We're in the church today because of you. I said, what do you mean? He said, that time you came out and got us at the van. I mean, that made all the difference to us. Now, story, and then after that I thought to myself, you know, he was just trying to be nice. I have met that brother, it was 10 years ago. Every time I see him, Michigan Men of Faith, camping, whatever, Pastor Howard, the reason we're in the church. What'd I do? I used the little influence I had. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, people in the kingdom, if we just step out in faith and use our influence. But if we don't, Testimonies 5:4-64 tells us this, your duty cannot be shifted upon another. No one can do your work. If you withhold your light, someone must be left in darkness through your neglect. Let that settle in. Someone must be left in darkness through your neglect. It goes on to say this, eternity stretches before us. The curtain is about to be lifted. We who occupy this solemn, responsible position, what are we doing and what are we thinking about? That we cling to our selfish love of ease while souls are perishing around us. Have our hearts become utterly callous? Cannot we feel or understand that we have a work to do for the salvation of others? Brethren, are you of the class who having eyes see not, and having ears hear not? Is it in vain that God has given you a knowledge of His will? Is it in vain that He has sent you warning after warning? Do you believe the declarations of eternal truth concerning what is about to come upon the earth? Do you believe that God's judgments are hanging over the people? And can you still sit at ease, indolent, careless, pleasure-loving? It is no time now for God's people to be fixing their affections or laying up their treasures in the world. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. It's not far off. Instead of spending our means in self-gratification, we should be studying to economize. Every talent lent of God should be used to His glory in giving the warning to the world. So my question today for you is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What will you do with the influence He has entrusted you with? You know, we had a student come to Emmanuel Institute. His name's Andrew. Some of you may know Andrew. Met him at the East Lansing Church. Andrew didn't grow up Adventist. He grew up, I believe he said, the Lutheran Church. By the time he was in college, he considered himself an atheist. He went here to MSU. He was going to school as an atheist. He said all of his friends were atheists except one guy. A friend named Phil. He said there might have been other Christians, but Phil I knew, because he said Phil was a guy that would always be overtly Christian. Now he said that didn't mean he was always preaching to us, but Phil was a guy that you would say, "Hey Phil, how's it going? Hey, God is good. Praise Jesus." Right? Just things like that. So he knew from what Phil said that Phil was a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Didn't have to be preachy, but he wasn't afraid to be a Christian. There on the MSU campus. Well, as they went on, their friendship continued. Phil was a guy that was commonly around. And there came one particular day when Andrew and his friend Phil and another that were mutual friends were together, and this couple got into a fight. They began arguing, and you know the argument began to escalate, and the voices got louder, and the shouting got louder. To where finally, Andrew said he saw the man fist like this and pull it back and get ready to hit his girlfriend. And while his arm was raised, he said his friend Phil went up and just put his hand on the man's shoulder, and he said immediately he watched his hand go like this. And this is what Andrew said as he told this testimony. He said, "I knew in that moment there was a God. I knew in that moment there was a God." Why? Because he knew what Phil proclaimed, and he connected the action of Phil with his profession. Something as simple as that made the difference in Andrew's life. Ended up becoming a baptized Seventh-day Adventist. And I'll tell you the sad thing about the story. When Andrew saw that and realized there was a God, he said he began trying to pray. He never learned how to pray, so he did his best at trying to figure it out. He battled with depression for a period of time, at least a year or two. Battled. He said there were so many times he wished there could have been a Phil. Phil had moved on to another school. He said to me, "Pastor, there were so many times I wished there could have been a Phil who would have come up and been that hand on my shoulder. And there was nobody." What a shame in a Christian nation that we don't have enough Christians who care enough to use their influence to lead others to Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we have an Emmanuel training session here. It starts September 8th. I have people, it's funny, anytime I've had these sessions, we've had these sessions for years, and people always tell me what they can't do. "Well, you don't understand. See, I got work and I got this and I got that." And just so you know, you're not really telling me what you can't do. You're telling God what you can't do. I want to encourage you to do something, saints. I want you to start asking God what He wants you to do. Not telling Him what you can't do. We had a young man who just came to our 14-day session. His name is John. John is just coming back into the... He just got baptized with Pastor Ringstaff last Sabbath. He sensed he needed this Emmanuel session to strengthen himself spiritually. So he went to work and he told his boss, he said, "I need to go to this thing and I need the time off." His boss said, "You can't have it." He said, "Fine, I quit." I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm telling you, John quit his job. He told us at the Emmanuel session, "I just got a better job." He sought first the Lord's kingdom and His righteousness. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus coming soon or not? Is this just a mantra we sing as Seventh-day Adventists, or do we believe it? What do you do about it? There's a little window of time where you can influence others for Jesus. I have members all the time say, "I just don't know how." We're going to teach you how. Your pastor has arranged that we're going to have this training session here. I want you to think about where the Lord wants you. I want you to avail yourself of that training session. If something the Lord is calling you to do. But look, folks, if He's not calling you to do that, that's fine. I'll tell you what He is calling you to do. I don't care who it is. He's calling you to use your influence for the upbuilding of His kingdom. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Brothers and sisters, how many of you today want to respond and say, Jesus, whether my talent is big or small, I'm not asking you how you've used it in the past. I'm not asking you what your influence was yesterday. I'm asking you today, from today on, how many of you want to say, Jesus, by Your grace, help me to use my influence for the upbuilding of Your kingdom? How many of you want to say, let's raise your hands if you're willing to say that today, and let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, Father, as we've contemplated these things today, as we look at the tragic example of Pontius Pilate, one trusted, entrusted with influence, thought he could just wash his hands of the responsibility. Today, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, perhaps there are those here who have realized that they too have been trying to wash their hands. And today Your Spirit is calling us to commit ourselves to use our influence for the upbuilding of Your kingdom. Father, You've seen the response today. And Lord, I'm not asking. None of us are asking. None of us are saying that we are going to use that influence in and of ourselves. We are asking You, Father, the grace and the strength to be the kind of influence that we need to be. But we know that You can't use and multiply the talent we won't put to use. So Father, answer this prayer that we're with the raising of our hands, with our desire to use our influence for Jesus in the upbuilding of His kingdom. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. I want to invite you today to turn to our hymn of response. I gave for thee. It's number 281 in your hymnals. Let's turn to number 281 and stand together.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. That thou left God for me, I left it all for thee. That thou left God for me, I suffered much for thee, more than my cup held of bitterest agony. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You so much for bearing all for us. May that love find its way into our hearts and help us to bear that burden for others. Oh, Father, be the means of people being saved eternally in your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege of laboring together with Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.